First Corinthians chapter 2. And we spent last week on those first two verses. And I'd just like to quickly touch on those before we get on to verse 3. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Paul didn't come with a polished speech. When I was in college, I was very irresponsible, and I didn't know what I wanted to do, but I thought I wanted to make a lot of money. And I was of the opinion that I could make a lot of money. Somebody convinced me, being an insurance salesman. And so there was an insurance company that sold a policy to college seniors. And they would delay the payments for a year, like, so that that college senior could get a job and get out to work, and then he could take up and pay for this insurance. So they'd have the insurance for a year, having not paid any premium, even though they owed it. And it, don't worry, it wasn't a gift. It was built in. But so I was going to fly down to Dallas, Texas for a week to go to insurance school. And before we went, we were supposed to memorize 11 pages of canned sales talk. Hello, Bob. My name is Mark Dewey, the College Division of Fidelity Union Life. I know you're looking forward to graduation. What are your plans then? And it went on for 11 pages. And of course, it doesn't come off that way. You know, when we were taught that when they misdirect you, get back to the script. You know, don't try to improve upon this. We've had psychiatrists and lawyers and everybody else get this down just perfect. You're probably looking for a graduation. What are your plans in? You probably don't realize that the government no longer covers and like this, and went on and on. And every time when they would misdirect you, get back to the script. And we spent a week down there perfecting that, and boy, when I got back, I never used it once. In fact, I never sold a policy. The only one that bought one was me. And I didn't sell it to myself. But Paul had a script. He had the testimony of God. And that's what we talked about this last week, but that still amazes me today. That here is the declaration of God's word. Paul says, I came to you declaring unto you the testimony of God. It was what God had witnessed to Paul. We talked about last week the Zimmerman trial. And you have witnesses there, and they testify to certain things that are supposed to be the truth. Well, here is God as the witness. And he has testified to Paul the things that Paul is now recounting. And yet, I'm just amazed and appalled and everything else by the number of professing believers today that either refuse, reject, or anything else Paul's writings. And it is not of insignificant consequence. It is a denial of the testimony of God. There's no getting around it. If you in any way minimize or discredit the ministry of the Apostle Paul and his message, you are denying God. I think I mentioned it once, that verse in the Bible that says, the fool in his heart has said, there is no God. There is not in that verse. The Bible expositors or translators put there is in there. The fool has said in his heart, no God. To deny what God has said is a fool. And so to deny the declared testimony of God that was given to Paul, the Bible describes that person. I don't have to say it. But it's not just a denial of God the Father. I see it as a great disgrace to the Lord Jesus Christ. The ascended, resurrected, exalted Lord Jesus Christ came back to this earth and struck down the apostle Paul, who was Saul at the time, and said, "He is my chosen vessel to take a message to the Gentiles and to their kings and to the children of Israel." And to deny Paul's place today is a disgrace to the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, it's a total disregard to the truth of the Word of God. If the Word of God, most Bible believers will say, believers in Christ will say, this is God's Word from cover to cover. And yet you can show them things in it, and their response is, "I don't care, I don't believe it." Or, "I don't care what it says, here's what I believe." I encourage all of us to be submissive to the Word of God. And so Paul came declaring the testimony of God, and then he goes on to say, "For I determined, when I came to Corinth, I purposed, I made up my mind to not know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." I don't know, maybe you can give me some insight in this, but I think, a lot of time talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I make no apologies for that. I just pray, I guess, that you're not bored with that. That you don't think, "We hear it every day. We hear it all the time. I don't ever get tired of thanking the Lord Jesus Christ for what He did on Calvary for me. And I don't ever want to get very far away from that." Because I see over and over again people who think they're Christians, who think they're going to heaven, but give no evidence whatsoever in their understanding of the cross work of Christ. You cannot be saved if you don't understand the problem that sin had caused in your life. You just, why be saved? I've just been thinking about this, and again, I'm sorry if I repeat myself to you, but I have a friend who is very interested in godly things. Most of my teammates, did I talk to you about that last time? They're sending emails now because they're getting older. Seems like I talked to you, but somebody, you don't remember it either, huh? Anyway, they're getting God concerned. And so they're sending emails about God and His love and godly people and all of that. But you don't get many emails that talk about, "I never understood what a sinner I was. I never really understood the cross work of Jesus Christ where He bore my sins and His..." You don't hear that dialogue with people. That's what I hunger to hear from people. When people express the fact that they know about the cross of work of Jesus Christ. Like Paul said in the first chapter, the preaching of Jesus Christ, how did he say it? The preaching of the cross. The preaching of the cross is what Paul focused on with these Corinthians. And that's what we need to keep forefront in our interactions with other professing believers even. To bring it to the cross and make sure that they understand what transpired on that cross. Because that's where our confidence and our faith comes from. The truth of that gospel is what we put all our marbles in. It's all in that. In the truth that He died for every sin I will ever commit. There is no such thing today as the unpardonable sin. Today, under grace, nobody can sin their day of grace away. Nobody can get so bad that they're outside of grace. It's just not possible today. I don't care how bad you, but we think that way. How many times have you heard somebody say something like, "How come that no good reprobate drunk hit that car and killed a family of five, and he's still alive?" We think that that's not fair. Whether we like to admit it or not, we put all kinds of judgments on God. We keep evaluating life. And rather than just submitting everything to God in faith, we think that, could you have messed up? We don't really say that, but we talk that way, like God really isn't in control, that this can't be right. And so we sort of formulate an idea about what's right and wrong, apart from what do the Scriptures say. And then in this present day in which we live, the Scriptures make it very clear that as a result of the cross work of Jesus Christ, God has reconciled the world to Himself. You remember when you reconcile your checkbook, it means that there's some discrepancy and you make some changes so it now is correct. Well, God has now placed the world, He's made some changes, and now the whole world has been reconciled to Him through the death of His Son. That word reconciled doesn't mean saved. It doesn't mean their sins have all been forgiven or washed away. It means that God can now deal with the world in grace, totally in grace, and not put anybody's sins against them right now, because He is satisfied with the finished work of Christ. His sinless Son has shed His blood, so anybody in the world can have the forgiveness of sins by faith in that finished work. And so I believe, like it says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So the forgiveness of sins is the result of being in whom? In Christ. And so if you're not in Christ by faith, and this is why it's so important we keep repeating all of these things, because these things need to become assimilated or part of your faith. And you can go to Scriptures and just bring them all together and build a solid basis for your confidence, for your full assurance of the faith, that you can stand or sit here today and sense a conviction about something in your life and still have the full assurance that it hasn't in any way impended your relationship with God. It hasn't interfered with it in any way. That you are secure, sealed, saved, sanctified in Christ. And you have your forgiveness in Christ. But that conviction is there to cause us to respond to that conviction by faith, thanking the Lord that it hasn't changed your position in Christ, and you desire to change your life to align up more and more with that position, and that you are willing to yield yourself by faith to God, for God to do whatever His plan is for you. And so that's why Paul determined not to know anything else among them first. He came there, they were unsaved, unregenerate, heathen dogs. You know how Paul felt about Gentiles as a Jew. He came into one of the most vilest cities in existence at that time, and he preached the gospel of the grace of God. He preached the cross of Christ. He preached the love of God demonstrated in the cross. It's not the love of God apart from the cross. For nobody can truly experience the love of God until they experience the salvation that He provided as a result of His love. It tells us in Romans that God demonstrated His love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so that's the marvelous preaching of the cross. And so this is the initiatory phrase or initiatory phase of our salvation. We are saved by grace through faith. Now we are being saved moment by moment through the sealing work of the Spirit of God, and one day we'll be eternally delivered from all of this. And so that our salvation continues on, but that one thing, I hope I've made it clear, is set in stone or granite, better yet, set in God. That when you put your faith in Christ, you're sealed with the Spirit of God. Nothing can ever separate you from the love of Christ. There's nothing. You have the very seal of God as your guarantee. And so once that's been established, and that must be established before we can move on. And that's what my friends, I don't know if they've done that. Probably the one that, one of my closest friends is very, not so much biblical, but very God conscious, very desirous and trusting God's will and that type of thing. But I don't know if he circumvented or tried to circumvent the cross, because there is no way to God apart from the cross work of Jesus Christ. And so that's my concern, not just for him, but for so many people in the world today. I'm just afraid that in a lot of, quote, churches today, they don't really want to preach that, because that's just not really attractive. Let's preach some warm and fuzzy message that everybody can just relish in and leave like they've been on cloud nine for an hour. Well, that's not the teaching of Scripture. It just isn't. Now, as we grow in this gospel, we can live like we're in cloud nine. We can live because we're in Christ. We've been raised up and seated with him in the heavenly realms. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ. We've been adopted into the family of God. We could go on for that whole alphabet of stuff, remember? When you went through the alphabet, the A's and the B's and the C's of all the marvelous truth that is ours. That's how you live on cloud nine. Not because you feel all warm and fuzzy and you love everybody and that type of thing. What the world needs now is love, but it's not the love they're talking about. It's to know the love of God and the love of Christ in our lives. And so let's look at, now that we've trusted the finished work of Christ on Calvary, and it's a sealed deal, let's look at Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 11. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 11. If you want to really grow in the riches of God's grace, if you want to really live day by day filled with thanksgiving, I can tell you the way to do that is to grow in your understanding of what has happened to you in Christ. In my marriage counseling, I've shared this with you before, but I want to repeat it. In my marriage counseling with believers, my bottom line was, I can guarantee you, promise you, and assure you according to the Word of God that the closer you walk with your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the better your marriage will be. The more love you'll have for each other, the more you will enjoy each other personally and intimately. All of those things are a result of who you are in Christ. You can go to all kinds of secular counseling and everything else, but until you start to live according to who you are in Christ, that's what will change your life. And I've experienced that in my spiritual growth as I've grown in this. If I look at my relationship with my wife, if I look at my relationship with other people or whatever it is, if I look at it from my egocentric perspective, I will always be judging and feeling that I'm not getting all that I deserve. But if I look at it through the eyes of Christ and walking in Him, I don't need all that I think I need, because I have everything I need in Him. And that's when we start to truly grow in our relationships with our spouses or significant others or our families, our friends, our co-workers, and everything else. If we don't labor as towards men, but we labor towards God, that's what will change your life. And that's what has changed mine. And so here is some instructions regarding this finished issue. Ephesians 1, verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. I want to say something. I want to draw your attention to something I said last week because I want to clarify it. I made a very clear statement. I think I said, I believe God chose me. Well, I didn't say that, meaning that he didn't choose you. I believe that anybody that is saved because God predestined them according to his purpose, who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ today, it is my position, it is because God has chosen you. Now, on the other hand, there are many people who believe, again, that they chose Christ. Well, that may be, in a little sense, I think that word chose is I responded by faith. Is like choosing, they might feel. But I challenge anybody, and again, I don't say this argumentatively or anything, but to help my own faith. Show me some place in the Scriptures where you find people that chose God. In the vast majority of Scriptures that I read, it shows that we were sinners. We were alienated from God. We were dead in trespasses and sins. No one seeketh after God. No, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I could go through from the very beginning when sin entered the world. There, every imagination was continually evil all the way through. It shows man is alienated and an enemy of God. And God in his grace that he planned before, as this says, before the beginning of the world, or however he says it here, predestined to according to the purpose of him. Before God ever created anything, he, our omniscient God, had a plan in place. And I don't understand it. But in that plan, he has ordained that certain ones will believe. And so we're part of that group. Now, it doesn't bother me if anybody believes that they chose God. What concerns me is not about them. My only concern is, have you believed the gospel? And if the answer to that is yes, I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. That is what the Scriptures say gives you salvation. When you first trusted Christ, and that's what we're going to read here. That's verse 12. That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. I believe God chose you, he saved you, he sealed you, he secured you, and he guaranteed you that you will be one day redeemed to be with him forever in heaven. And he gets all the praise and all the glory, and it's purely by grace alone. Grace, and my response, the only thing I did was believe. Like it said here about three times, you trusted, you believed. Now, again, the response, a lot of people may interpret that response as a choice. For me, it wasn't a choice. It was just, here's the truth, and I believe it. And that's what it says. When you believe it, you're saved. Now, that includes trust. I believe. I trust Christ and him alone. And his finished work is able to save me. And so that's what Paul, I believe, preached. We don't find any place in Paul's letters he says something like, choose to believe, or make a choice, or something like that. He just keeps preaching, believe. Now, he does say over and over again, whosoever will. It's available to everybody. God didn't limit it in any way. But who believes? Those that believe. They're the only ones that are saved are those that believe. And so verse 3, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. If you study the life of Paul and you really read it with some identification with what's going on, I just can't imagine how he endured, how he kept going. It could only be, like he talks about, the power of God. Because he was beaten and stoned and all those things continuously. And it isn't like the movies. I suffer, I confess again, and I pray, Lord, take it out of my life. But all I can do is trust him someday to look at it and say, how much junk am I going to watch? But I like shoot 'em up action movies. And in those movies, they can have a car wreck and roll it over 7 times, and the next day they're all healed. They don't even get hurt. But that's fantasy. When Paul got beaten, he hurt. He doesn't mention it, but I can't believe he could survive all those beatings and all those things without broken bones. I just can't imagine. And so when he was with them in weakness, he was hurting. And yet he'd get up and go to the next town and start facing it again. City after city, we're going to read it here in a minute. He's going to say, the Spirit has already told me that city after city, sufferings abound me. He knew that when he went in and opened his mouth to preach the gospel of the cross, it was going to bring persecution. I don't think I got that kind of faith. I'm very comfortable with you guys. But if I was going like he'd go, we just did it in Bible study this morning. He went in there and they attacked him and he preached to them and, oh, they got wild over and over again. You know, we don't understand how marvelous God's grace is. We don't understand that throughout the whole Bible, sinful man hates God. Now, we put a veneer on it and think that, you know, not we as believers, but those other Christians that clean up their life, those other, I should call them Christians, I make a professing Christians that don't really understand the gospel, and I believe in my heart that's the majority of the people in churches today. They have circumvented in their own way the cross work of Christ. They're very religious, they're very biblical and all those things, but they're still blinded and dead in sin. But they wouldn't believe that. Then there's another group that is just clean livers. They believe do good to one another and all that type of thing, and they're pretty good too. And then there's a lot of really cruddy people and vile people. If you don't believe that, just watch any newscast on your TV. And we believe those are the bad ones. No, every person, including us, come from that same mold. It's just by the grace of God and having had a family or something, we haven't acted out all of that terrible stuff that we are. Now, you think, oh, it can't be that bad. Well, as I was doing this, I just happened to think back. When God talked to Israel all the time, they thought they were good and they just rebelled continually. But imagine this. When Jesus Christ came to this earth, the sinless Son of God, God in the flesh. And how did they respond to him? They hated him without a cause. There was nothing in Jesus Christ to elicit a negative response to him. And yet, he came onto his own, and his own received him not. His own religious nation, his own high priest, his own Sanhedrin, all the doctors of the law and all that stuff, the vast majority of them hated him. And Paul was one of those people. He thought he ought to do all he could contrary to Christ, and yet he was one of the most educated Jews of his day. And now when Paul is converted, and he's going out preaching now. Now, he probably had a list of enemies. I can guarantee you that if you'd go back where I went to high school, where I went to college, where I played all kinds of baseball and softball, and you mentioned Mark Dilley, you'll get as many negative responses as good ones, if not more so. Because I played very aggressively, very intently, and I only wanted to do one thing, and that was win. I was raised, I've been thinking about this as I've gotten older, and I was raised, it's not like today, I was raised to look at every team I played against as if they were my enemies, and I shouldn't even like them. I got to beat him. And that, of course, that might have just been me and my intense competitiveness. Paul probably had a list of those because he persecuted the believers of the Christ, the Messiah. And so he probably had a bunch of them that legitimately didn't want anything to do with him. But look at his life. Look at his life. Here he comes preaching the most glorious gospel of grace. That God loves you. He wants you to have eternity with Him. All you need to do is believe that Jesus Christ has paid for your sins. If anybody could understand that, who would ever consider rejecting it? Who would ever say, no, I'd rather die in my sins and go to hell? They couldn't say that. Nobody wants to do that. I'll tell you, that's why I got saved. When I saw my sin, I knew where that was going to take me. I jumped on the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God that I had enough understanding to know that the Bible says He died for my sins, all of them. And when I really became face to face with my sin, I knew I was headed to hell. And my only hope could be Christ and Him alone. And that's when I said, Lord, I trust in You and You alone because I know what I deserve. And He saved me because I believed that He was the one. And He'll do that. And that's what Paul was preaching. And look what they did to him. Every place he went, they beat him and ran him out of town and did everything they could to make his life totally miserable. Why is that? Because they are enemies of God. The religious people, the Jews, they hated him. Even many of the Messianic saints, I think, hated him. They didn't understand him or anything else. Why is that? Because sin has done such a complete job in this world. But we don't believe that. We don't believe that. I pray that you understand yourself that no matter how good you might have been, you were no different than the worst of the worst. Because if you've broken one of these commandments, how much are you guilty of? All. You're a lawbreaker. It's absolute. There's no getting around it. You are, now, thank God, most of us never did any of those horrendous things. But the truth of the matter, in your heart, in your standing before God, you're as guilty as the worst. But by the grace of God, He's redeemed us. That's when the grace of Godness, I believe the sovereign choice of God, becomes so magnificent, so marvelous, to think that I don't deserve one iota of this. I don't deserve it because I chose God. I deserve it for one reason, because God chose me. I didn't earn it or merit or anything else, but I now deserve it only because God saved me. I had nothing in myself merited it at all. And so Paul had been beaten over and over again, proclaiming the most marvelous message. That would be like going to the doctor, and the doctor's got two choices. And I sometimes wonder about this, that, oh, you're so sick, there's no sense telling you. You're going to probably be dead in 2 days. So I'm going to say, everything's okay. Go home and be happy. Paul could have done that, and that's what a lot of people are preaching today. Ah, we're all God's children. Everything's okay. God's got it all under control. And so that's what people say. Oh, I got great faith. I believe in God. I trust God. All of this. Paul didn't do that. He came just like this doctor's got to say, you got cancer and it doesn't look good. Get your things in order. When I hear that, what am I going to do? Get a second opinion. Keep going around until I find one of those doctors and say, everything's fine. And then I'll walk away again. That's what people do with churches. They don't want to go to a church and somebody's going to say, unless you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're going to go to hell. I don't like that church anymore. I'm going to go find one where they say, you're all okay. God loves you. Let's have a party. Let's turn up the crank on the amplifiers and everything else. And let's just have a party and leave here feeling great. And we'll see you all next week. And you don't even have to pay for this. To get this kind of entertainment, you can pay $75 to $100. You should leave church if you're comforted. If you're comfortable, you should leave a little disturbed. And if you're disturbed, you should leave comfortable. If you're disturbed about your sin today, you should leave here saying, thank you, Lord, for paying for all of my sin. I never again have to confess a sin to get forgiveness because you've forgiven me all my trespasses. If that doesn't make you happy and thrill you and make you feel like you're on cloud nine, I've heard people talk about their churches in the resort. Oh, I love to go there. The pastor comes in. He's usually got a costume on or something. He'll come in riding a motorcycle, or he'll come in all dressed up. Or, oh, the music today was unbelievable. He had a singer in from someplace. But you don't hear very many say, it was an unbelievable message about the gospel of the grace of God and the preaching of Christ according to the resurrection or the preaching of the cross. You don't hear a lot of people talk about that. To me, that's all I really want to hear. I'll tell you the truth. The way you guys sounded, it wasn't bad, but if I had to endure that very long, I'd say, let's get the singing out and just stick with the Word. No. But this is what I want, the Word. And more in churches, this is getting put on the shelf more and more, and we'll spend more time singing. We're going to put on a big play for you today. We're going to entertain you any way we can. And I'll tell you, my joy and my entertainment and all of that is found in the riches of God's grace. Because when I leave here today, I might forget the words of the music. I might forget that it'll wear off, all the enthusiasm and all the excitement, all the emotionalism will wear off. But the truth of God's Word won't fade. And that's what we need to nourish ourselves with. And so Paul was there in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And he goes on to explain that, but let's just look at one passage, Acts 20, 22. Acts chapter 20 and verse 22. This is Paul, as we talked about in Bible study this morning, Paul is on his way to Jerusalem after his third missionary journey. He's going to spend the vast majority of the rest of his life, which may be 8 years or so, he's going to spend the vast majority of the rest of his life as a prisoner, bound in chains or under house imprisonment or whatever. But he's going to be not necessarily incarcerated, but under the court's control, or whatever you might call it. And so here in chapter 20, in verse 22, and now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. He's not sure what's going to happen, but this he knows. Say that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. He knows, the Spirit of God has made it clear, Paul, you aren't done yet. Remember when he was saved? Remember when Christ converted him and he told that he's my chosen vessel to take a message? He also told him, and I will show him what great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And he's not done yet. His whole spiritual ministry that we have recorded for us is encapsulated in persecution and those types of things. And so he says this, but none of these things move me. None of these things deter him. None of these things control him. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Nothing would in any way change his understanding and attitude as his ministry was. He really believed, and I believe this myself, that I will be doing whatever I'm doing as I submit myself to Christ for as long as he has me do it. And I will live on this earth for as long as he has a purpose for my life. And when that purpose is done, there's no reason to be here. And again, I want to tell all of you that have ever lost loved ones or anything else, if they were a believer in Jesus Christ, they are far better off than their best day here on earth. Then that is their eternal state. Paul says that eye can has not seen or ear heard the things that God has prepared for them that love him. Paul says he desired to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. And so even though we suffer a great sense of loss, even though we grieve, we should also rejoice in the fact that that believer is now in the presence of his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's in the presence of God forever. And one day, like all of us that have trusted Christ, that believer, that brother or sister in Christ, will be given a new body, just like we will get, and we'll all live together with Christ forever. That's the marvelous gospel that Paul preached. And they stoned him for it. They beat him for it. They flogged him for it. So it's just not popular to preach. I'm thankful to preach it. And I'm thankful to be able to do it with so much confidence here because of your faith. But what we need to do is be like Paul and take it to those that haven't heard, to take it to others in our families, in our friends, and other people, and to say it in love, and then to remember to trust in the sovereign grace of God to do its work. Paul didn't come with persuasive or enticing words. He came with the spirit of wisdom and power to tell the gospel in love, and the power of God does the work. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, what a blessed privilege it is to be here today and to know the wisdom of God, to have experienced the power of God in our lives when he took us out of this present evil world and baptized us into the body of Christ, secured us with the seal of the Spirit, and has given us these wonderful promises, the testimony of God. And so, Heavenly Father, I pray that each one of us would hunger to hear that testimony and witness that you've recorded for us through the writings of the Apostle Paul, that we would fill ourselves with that, that in this present evil world we might walk above our circumstances with our lives being transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we would set our affections on things above and not on the things of this earth. And in that process that we would be able to rejoice and give thanks in every circumstance, knowing that this is your will for us in Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.